We're meditating this morning on 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 25. We heard that read before. We bow our heads in prayer. Dear Jesus, our good shepherd, lead us now to springs of living water, to the rich pastures of your word, where we grow and flourish in your care. Amen. In the name of our good shepherd, dear fellow sheep of his pasture, there's a saying that says the hindsight is 20/20. So in retrospect, I'm sure the leaders of a certain company are quite embarrassed because they should have seen this coming. At least you can tell in hindsight. There were accusations of doping all through this man's career, and yet they named certain mutual funds after Lance Armstrong. 7 times won the Tour de France. Greatest cycling in the world, as far as some are concerned, but it was proven. Doping. He lost all his medals, and his name became synonymous with shame and embarrassment. So much like our life in Christ. We've already been declared the winners. We heard that on Easter again. And some people, us included, as sheep who love to wander, just so easy to take all that victory for granted and think we've already got it because God said so. But we're not home to heaven yet. There are hills to climb, rivers to cross, and muddy valleys to run before we finally get to that victory with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in our living hope here in this dying world, the Lord says, live that hope in search and conquest for righteousness. You've won the medal with Christ. You've just not yet finished the race. Run like those who want to win. Follow the good shepherd through thick and thin, wherever he leads, and all the ins and outs and ups and downs of our lives. You need to get rid of the doping, the drugs of human pleasure and all the other things that can cost you your gold medal. Because as this first sermon from 1 Peter, you heard, your faith is worth more than gold, which perishes though refined by fire. Your faith needs to prove genuine when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the suffering continues as we suffer like Christ in pursuit of that final victory in Him. A lively focus on discipline. Lively focus on that hope. Focus on the exercise, on the nutrition that the Good Shepherd always gives us when he leads us into the rich green pastures of his word and sacrament. Live your hope for righteousness, suffering. This is favorable, it says. Literally, this is grace if a person endures sorrows while suffering unjustly because he is conscious of God. There is right and there is wrong. Everybody knows this. You don't expect that you're going to have police at the intersections watching so that when you stop at the red and go at the green, they're going to come and give you an award. That's what you do. As mentioned in Bible class this morning, if you're pulled over for running a red light, you don't get to say, but all the other times I stopped. Officer, officer. No, you broke the law. There are standards. Everybody has them, even rioters. Rioters who just want to tear everything up and burn everything down because something has not met their standard. This is so much the American way. We act as if they're on Mount Sinai, God sent down 10 suggestions. But then why did they need to be chiseled in stone with the finger of God? Ten Commandments. Even some non-believing commentators can tell you that. One Jewish man who was on the news a lot and would not say Jesus Christ, he would only say the Galilean, because otherwise it would be a confession of a faith that he didn't believe. But he said that years ago in a graduation ceremony to a group of collegiates. These are not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. What we Americans don't want to realize is that every breach has to be punished. The law cuts no slack to anyone. It all has to be punished one way or another, either on earth by human authorities or in hell by God. It's just that he came up with a way that the good shepherd could lay down his life for the sheep and say in John chapter 10, nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And this is why my Father is pleased, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have the power to take it up again. That's power. And that's right. And that's why it's so worth it to follow the good shepherd, because he has the right in mind. God's right, his standard, all for you by faith in him. His right, but also his purpose. This is one of the things I love about being a Christian. He gets right into this. Romans 5, if you want to write down the reference, Romans 5 is the place where he says that there is purpose behind our suffering and that we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering because suffering produces perseverance. That's this ability to stay under the load. That's what literally it means. Like the pack mule coming up out of the Grand Canyon, one foot in front of the other. Don't take off the load till the master takes it off you. You just keep on going. Perseverance produces character. The kind that can be tested by God and found full weight because it's the weight of Christ and his righteousness. And righteousness produces perseverance produces character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. It's not like I hope I win the lottery or I hope I win the Tour de France. My memory of cycling is around here. About 10 years ago, I thought I was really moving along on my bike, and I noticed there was some guy behind me, so I just tried to ride faster so he wouldn't catch me. Before too long, he blew right by me. I got a good look at him. The guy was at least 20 years older than me. That is so humbling. And I have seen this phantom rider run. I still don't know if it's for sure the same one, but it just kind of, you know, if he's way up there and I'm trying to catch up, he's going farther and farther and farther. Not going to happen, some things. So don't hope in things that are not true, but when you hope in Christ, that hope cannot disappoint you. This hope is real. It's a living hope in him who died and rose again and said, this is all for you, and there is purpose in your suffering, and there is a limit to it too. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Tempted or tested, same word. It's not like he's trying to take you and break you like a pencil. It's the testing of the gold. Where the goldsmith says, I will keep the heat on until I can see my reflection in the gold. That's when it's just right. And then he stops. So it's often been my prayer in the midst of painful experiences, Lord, help me so that you can see your reflection and let this be done. Let this be over, because the Lord does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. Our hope is real. Our hope is living. There's a limit. There's a purpose. There is a right. And we are suffering like Christ. He's the pattern. It says, indeed, you were called to do this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps. We don't have the advantage of paved roads up and down the hills of France. This is mountains. This is muddy. This is snow. Blinding. But if you watch those footsteps of the Good Shepherd, and you put your feet in one step after another following him, you can't get lost. And remember that story about one set of footprints? Lord, what happened? Why did you leave me? And he said, I didn't leave you. Those footprints are mine. That's when I picked you up and carried you. So the shepherd does for the sheep. Carries us when we can't follow his footsteps as well. Because he also is not just the pattern, but the power. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who has that kind of power? God's people do. And the apostles knew where it was coming from in that first lesson. They said, we cannot neglect our widows, whether they are Gentile or Jewish. They have to be cared for. There was no other safety net besides the church at the time. But we also cannot neglect prayer and the ministry of the word to wait on tables. So what did they do? As I was reading that, I was thinking, there's got to be some people wondering why they didn't choose women. Got to be in our society. Answer, women already do this. They don't need to be told. They don't need to be elected. I am convinced men need to be trained. And so the Lord did. He told them, choose men that have the Spirit. It's obvious by how they act and the way they live, the pattern of their lives. And so the first board for lay ministry was chosen. Most of the names we don't know, but that one Stephen you know. You talk about power, miracles, and the word of grace that came from his mouth. Layman he was, but he preached, he proclaimed, and he didn't back down. Not in work, not in church, from the word of God. And you might say from a human standpoint that it cost him his life. Because they were so upset, the Jewish religious leaders, they thought they got rid of Jesus. Now Stephen is claiming to do miracles in his name like the apostles did. And then he says, you know, stiff-necked and so forth. You got to read all of Acts chapter 7 there to hear Stephen's sermon. But they are just so incensed, they do the Jewish execution of stoning. Drag him outside the city, bury him under a pile of rocks. Where is this power coming from? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's walking in the footsteps of Jesus right through the gates, the shadow of death. The gate is Jesus, the door into heaven. And just before he breathes his last, he says, do not hold this sin against them, O Lord. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, my dear friends, is power. That's the power from following in Jesus and trusting in his promise, where he did not commit sin, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Are you afraid of God's justice? Should not be. Not anymore. God's justice is on your side. When you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he puts himself, his own Son, the Good Shepherd, on you. That's on you. Not the guilt that's on you. This is the good of Christ that's on you, covered with his righteousness. So when God looks at you, he only sees Jesus. And now all the promises that the law made, they have to be fulfilled. To the point that in Romans 8:28, the Lord tells us through Paul, all things work together for good to them that love God. We know in all things he works. The King James, it says that. Has to be. That's his promise. It's going to happen. Live your hope for righteousness, suffering like Christ, and healed by his wounds. He himself carried our sins in his body on the tree so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. So dying to those worldly pleasures, the things that make us feel good when we know they're wrong, dying to the drugs of power and popularity, of wealth, it hurts. You feel like you're dying sometimes when you have to tell yourself no, because there's a part of us that wants all the sinful things. But living for righteousness is pursuing that which God has already declared us to be. So I like to picture this as kind of like if you think of a ceiling, and I like a flat ceiling better than the vaulted ceiling in this case, but the Lord has declared us to be perfectly righteous and holy in Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul says, let us live up to what we have already attained. So that righteousness by declaration is in the bank with God. But our lives go like this. The cycling. Up and down the hills, following our good shepherd. There's good times, there's bad times. We're never perfect the way we ought to be. This is why Martin Luther in one of his sermons said, Lord, judge me neither right or wrong in my own merit and my own righteousness, but judge me totally and alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Savior. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is holiness that shows. Can't see holiness. Can't see faith. But righteousness is the way God shows his holiness. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin, means he's holy, to be sin for us. He heaped all our sins on him in this great exchange so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was puzzling over that and praying about that. Lord, explain this to me. What does this mean? Not that you receive the righteousness of God, but that you are the righteousness of God. His holiness, invisible to our human eyes. We can't even look on his holiness. But he takes our mouths to speak his word. He takes our hands to do his will. He takes our feet to run his way. And we say, Lord, take it all. I am Jesus' little lamb. Lead on, Lord. Let me follow you. And every day when we end the day and we realize I have not followed in the Lord's footsteps with my mouth, my hands, my feet, my heart, we come back to him who is so kind and loving. That he says, yeah, that's why I died for you. That's why the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's all on me. And I'm all on you. You are the Lord's righteousness. You are his holiness that shows. And the Lord wants it to be clean, clear, and bright for people to see. Because in many ways, as it's been said, you are the only Bible most people will ever read. So let it be clear. In his righteousness, by his wounds, you are healed. I don't know how the Lord can bring this about. Those very wounds in his head, his hands, his feet that poured out blood from his side, that blood is the same blood that washed your sins away and mine that healed you. And it's the blood we receive when he says, this is my body. This is my blood. God gave him a body so that he could do this for you. I don't understand. I don't know how that can be. Any more than I could understand if I was there with Adam and Eve hearing God say that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. What's that all about? I can't explain how centuries later and 700 years before it came true, the prophet would be inspired to say, the virgin will be with child. You will call him Emmanuel. Can't explain it. And if I was Joseph, I would hope I would be like the righteous man who wanted to divorce her quietly because that baby wasn't his. And then the angel came and said, don't be afraid. She's conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is being fulfilled, what God said. The virgin will be with child. Call him Emmanuel. It's what the angel Gabriel told to Mary when he said, God is going to use your body and your womb to bring his son into the world. Nothing is impossible with God. And I come to that holy table of my Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood, and I say thank you. I don't know why. How this can be, I leave to thee. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. Because with God, nothing is impossible. So his righteousness he gives us in the wounds that make us whole. By his wounds you are healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Had to work a little on that in the original. There's a Greek form there that's very hard to translate into the English. And most of our translations, they make it sound like the sheep found their own way home. But we're sheep that love to wander. We're never going to find our own way home. We need a shepherd who's really watchful because we're so often cast down. You know those psalms that say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God." We're cast down because sheep get rolled over on their back so that their feet are up in the air, belly up to the sun. Whether it's wintertime or summer, they're dead if they're not found. They'll freeze or they'll bake. I saw a video recently of two police officers. Must have been in Australia where sheep are wandering the roads, because you see this off in the distance next to the highway, cars going by, and there's something moving over there. I couldn't tell what it was. They finally go over there, and it's a cast sheep. This is a term that shepherds use. It's on its back. I fall and I can't get up. That's where that came from. Can't get up. And these two police officers run over, grab this sheep, set it on its feet, and then they're fist pumping, you know, like they really did something great. Well, when you have sheep and you know how sheep are, you got to be watching. You got to be ready. They saved that sheep's life. That's the kind of shepherd we need, the one who does not sleep, the one who night and day, always watching over us when we're cast down, watchful to set us up again, the shepherd whose love is so awesome and wonderful that God has to say his mercy triumphs over his judgment. The shepherd who is so wise as the overseer of our souls that he can take God's infinite power and couple it with his infinite love and lead us like little lambs. So much more could be said, as you can probably guess. We need the whole summer for this. I'm not kidding you. In 1990 and 95, we had a sermon series on Psalm 23. A book that was written by a shepherd named Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you were around back then, and most of you were not, get that book out, dust it off, and get it ready. We'll put a sign up out so that this is the third book I would like to see in everybody's home. Obviously, first the Bible, then the Concordia Lutheran Confessions, and then this book. It's that good. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. We'll order a bunch of them together and go through that week by week. There are six verses in Psalms. They take half a verse each one. Not sure how many times I'll get to preach on that, but that will be our summer sermon series so we can really understand Jesus as our good shepherd. It was actually requested by one of our longtime members because it's overdue. It'll be a good summer for that. Considering in detail, from a shepherd's viewpoint, what that means, I am Jesus' little lamb. Lead on. Amen.